made more into your image and more into your likeness today. We worship you. We glorify you, Lord God. We honor and bless you, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. Glory to God. Well, surprise, I'm not Pastor Tim. glory to God. I just wanted to take a minute to introduce myself here this morning, you know, because I know that we have some new people here. We've had a lot of visitors lately at Family Church, and it's awesome. I am so glad to see you. We are so glad to have you here to receive the Word of God this morning. My name is Reverend Savante. I'm a graduate of the Ministry Training Center here at Family Church. Used to be here at the Youth Center, and now they've moved it up to Fredonia, but I graduated back in, I think, 2015, So Pastor Tim, I've been training under him for years, and he's asked me to come up and minister the word of God to the family today. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I believe that I have a word from heaven today, just as any time that I come to minister the word of God. And I just want to say, it is such an honor to be here today. It's such an honor for Pastor Tim to ask me to come and minister the word of God. He's off on vacation being refreshed, and so I'm here to go ahead and minister the word of God for you here this morning. Praise the Lord. So open your Bibles here this morning. Let me grab my scripture here, to John chapter 17, and we're going to go to verse 14. Did everyone here get the, or if you got the text message yesterday, go ahead and lift up your hand this morning, let me see. So we're ready to learn about our identity in Christ, our identity in Christ Jesus, and that's the title of today's message, our identity in Christ Jesus. And the reason why I wanted to bring this up is because I really feel, and I'm not the only one that, this isn't just my observation, but this has been said from some, you know, well-known ministers that are in our camp. Those like Reverend Greer has said this before, that there is an identity crisis in the land right now. There's an identity crisis in the land. You know, people don't know anymore what to look to and what to look like. They've forgotten the principles of the Word of God. They've forgotten the words of Jesus Christ himself and what we're supposed to identify with. They're thinking that we need to identify with all of these worldly things so then that way we can win the world, but they don't realize that by doing so, they're forgetting the principles of God in their life. We need to identify with Christ. So John chapter 17, it says this in verse 14. This is Jesus speaking. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. The world has hated them because of the word of God. Because they are not of the world. Say, I'm not of the world. Praise the Lord. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from evil. They are not of the world. Again, he's saying it again. Even as I am not of the world, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Praise the Lord. Jesus repeats this. This is actually a prayer that Jesus is praying for believers before his death. And he's saying, God, they are not of this world just as I am not of this world. And then he goes on to say, so he says that they are not of this world two times. So he's trying to get that into our head because now we're reading it. We're not of this world anymore. And then he says this, the very important words, sanctify them. Sanctify them. When we're reading our Bibles, we should take time to sometimes break down these words. We have a ton of resources today. You don't got to get out the big old Strong's Concordance anymore. Maybe you like to do that. Maybe you like to sift through there. But there's free resources on Bible apps now where you can just click on a word in your Bible and it'll tell you what the Greek and Hebrew meanings of that are. And that word sanctify is a very important word. It is like the foundation of our life with Christ Jesus. And that sanctify, that word sanctify means to be separate, to be set apart for holiness. That's what sanctify means. So let me ask you this morning. I'm going to challenge you this morning. Are you set apart from the world? You might sit there and think, yeah, I'm set apart from the world. You know, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. You know, I come to church, so therefore I'm set apart from the world. You know, all of these people out there, they're just heathens. They don't know God. Well, I want to show you this, because do we actually live this? Do we actually live a sanctified, set apart life, or do we just live our life and say, I'm a Christian, that's good enough, I get to go to heaven one day? Turn a couple pages back in your Bibles to John chapter 14 in verse 6. And Jesus says this, I've been on this big kick about knowing God. knowing God is of utmost importance. And I'm gonna get to more of that today. And Jesus says this to the disciples. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. If you had known me, everyone say known me. You should have known the Father also, and from henceforth you know him and you have seen him. We've got to actually know God. We've got to actually know Jesus Christ. It's not enough anymore, and it never has been enough to just say, I'm a Christian. But even more so today, it's not enough just to say I'm a Christian, because that doesn't really mean much anymore. You're like, wait, what do you mean? What do you mean it doesn't mean much to say I'm a Christian? That's everything. Not according to the world anymore. I'm gonna give you some statistics. I like statistics because it helps us evaluate our life. So bear with me just for a minute here. Pew Research has said this, 69% of Americans would say that they're Christian. 69%. You're like, what? Where are they? Where's the 69% of those that say they're Christians? Where are they? So I went a little deeper and I found these statistics. This was actually a book that I was reading and it broke these things down. So Arizona Christian University, they did in America, or they did a research study of 8 categories and 51 questions. And they asked these questions to Americans to figure out what they believe in God and if they actually have a true living, breathing relationship with God. Like they actually act like Christians. 51 questions. 6% of Americans that they surveyed had a living, breathing, active relationship with Christ. 6%. But then yet, 69% will go up and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know what? That's crazy. 2% of 18 to 29-year-olds had a living, working relationship with Christ Jesus. 2%. 2%. 21% of those in evangelical churches, hello, that's us. 21% of those in evangelical churches have a biblical worldview. That's living, breathing, working relationship with Christ Jesus. Another study, this was by Barna, a study of Christians who regularly attend church and state that their faith is important to them. So these are people that would say, I'm a Christian, I go to church every week, and my faith is so important to me. They ask these very simple questions. Do you believe in absolute truth? Meaning the truth of the word of God. They said this, that the Bible is accurate in all of its principles. That Satan is a real being or force and not symbolic. That you cannot earn your way to heaven. That Jesus lived a sinless life on earth. And that God is the all-knowing and powerful creator of the world. 17% of Christians agreed with all 6 of those points. Of those that said that they went to church and they had a living, active faith, 17% agreed with all 6 of those. And you're sitting here thinking like, what? Like, how is this possible? America has an identity crisis. We've stopped identifying with Christ. We've stopped identifying with the word of God. And so we need to realize that we need to do a checkup on ourselves too. Do we fall into these categories where that we are saying we're a Christian, but we're not actually living it, we're not breathing it, it's not an active, living, real part of our life? You know, let me ask you this question. What's the best way to cook a live frog? Anybody ever heard this one? Maybe you haven't heard it. You start with cold water and you put it on the stove. That's the best way to cook a live frog. Because what they're gonna do is that water's gonna start heating up and their body temperature is gonna start adapting to that and they're gonna get comfortable and like, ooh, it's just a nice little sauna, it's a nice hot tub. But what they don't realize is that water is increasingly getting hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. And that's what's happened to Christians in the world. They're like frogs in a pot of water that's heating up around them and they don't even realize that they're on their way to death. Because the world is starting to creep into their life. They're starting to warm up to the principles and the ideas of the world. And those things are going to destroy them and kill them. And they are going to lose their relationship with Jesus Christ and end up in an eternity in hell and not even realize it. I don't want that to be anybody here, anybody listening on live stream, anybody in my life. I don't want them to have a fake salvation. Oh my gosh. Like it just gets me worked up because there's so many. Clearly, so many that say, I'm a Christian and I think I'm gonna go to heaven one day, or I believe it. And the truth of the matter is they're not. They're not. Is that you? Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. It says this. Sorry, I'll give you a second here. I'm excited. The word is good. The word is our help. I am. I'm going to challenge you this morning. I'm going to ask you some tough questions so that you can analyze your own life and make sure that you are in the faith. Isn't that what the Bible says? Examine yourselves to know that you are in the faith. So that you don't just think that you're a Christian, so that you don't just think that you're good and that you're saved and that you're living the principles of God, but that you really know it with surety. Ephesians 2:1 says this, and you, Christians, believers, you have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the children of disobedience. Notice this, there is a course of the world, right? So which course are you walking on? Are you walking in the course of the world, or are you walking in the course in the likeness of Christ? That's the gauge. What are you flowing with? What are you identifying with? That's what's important. If you go to verse 19, Ephesians 2:19, it says this, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, talking about of heaven, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We now have a new citizenship, we have a new home, and so now we're to identify with heaven and not with this earth. Isn't that what we said, what we read in John chapter 17 there? That we are no longer of this world and we are to be sanctified apart from the world, set apart, not living according to the course of this world, but living for our Heavenly Father, keeping our eyes up, focused on Him, running towards Him with all of our heart and being changed more into His image, walking like Him, talking like Him, acting like Him. So how do you identify yourself in this fallen world? Are you like the Hall of Fame of Faithers, right? Hebrews chapter 11. It says that they were sojourners, they lived like they were sojourners in a foreign land. They didn't take on the practices of the world, but instead they set aside their worldly things. They set aside their past. Like Abraham, he set aside the things of his father's house and his identity in his father's house. And he went and he sought the land that God had promised for him. Like what is it? Is it Rahab? Why am I having a blank? Rahab the harlot. Right? She forsook the land that she was a part of, and she said, I'm gonna join up with Israel. I'm taking on a new identity in Israel, in God, who is the creator of heaven and earth, and I'm forsaking those things in my past. Taking on a new identity. You know, are we like Jesus? Yeah, I said that one. Are we like Paul, calling people out of this world? That's 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 15. He called people out of this world. Do not be a part of the world. And Peter did the same thing. He called us sojourners in this land. Are you living like you are a sojourner in this land? Sorry, I can't even pronounce that word. But like a foreigner, that you're not a part of this world, but you are just in it. You're in it, but you're not a part of it. You're not partaking of the things of the world. Praise the Lord. Because remember this, the gospel message is this, it's to be born again. John chapter 3. To be born again. That's what he's talking about. I believe it's Nicodemus there. I'm not gonna bring it up. But he's talking about to Nicodemus about how to inherit the kingdom of God. And it says that you will only inherit the kingdom of God if you are born again, born of the Spirit, born of the breath of God. That's how we inherit the kingdom of God. But what happens when we're born again? We're supposed to get a new identity, right? We're born into His kingdom. It's just like this. If you were to go, I believe, Joe, maybe you would know. If I were to go to Canada, me and Tiff were going to go to Canada, and we were to have our child in Canada, I believe that child would have dual citizenship, right? Because they can identify as an American and a Canadian because they were born there. Where were you born from? Were you born from this world? Is that just what you're going to identify with? Or were you born from above? Were you born from God so that you can have a new identity in Christ Jesus? Listen. I'm not saying that we need to be ignorant of what's going on in the world. I'm not saying that we need to ignore what's happening and ignore the people of the world. I'm actually saying just the opposite. It's more of a reason that we need to be sober and vigilant, right? Isn't that what Peter says? Be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So be sober and vigilant of what's happening around you in the world and in culture so that you can know how to react biblically instead of culturally, right? Because if we are identifying with the culture around us, if we're going out into this world, into our jobs, into the workplace, to the mall, to the grocery store, to the coffee shop, to the restaurant, and we're reacting according to how culture would react instead of how Jesus would react, then we're not being sober and vigilant. And we're not acting like we're born from above. We're acting just like the world. Praise the Lord. Everyone's trying to fit in somewhere, right? There's molds of life everywhere. Romans chapter 12 and 2 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Right? We need to be transformed. But the world is going to try to cram us and push us into their molds every single day of our lives. There's these molds. I'm going to start out tough. The Republican identity in politics is a mold of the world. Even the conservative identity in politics is a mold of the world, right? Democrats, gay, straight, bi, pansexual, depressed, anxious, man, woman, rich, poor, black, white, Asian, vaccinated, unvaccinated. Molds. They're just molds of this world that the world is trying to cram you and push you into and saying, you need to pick one of these things and then jump into that mold and just go hang on for the ride there. I don't want it. Don't you know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. I don't care if it's Republican. I don't care if it's Democrat. I don't care what it is. If it's a mold of the world, if it makes you a friend of the world, you have become an enemy of God because you're putting that thing in your life before the word of God, before holiness, before righteousness. That's become your identity in life instead of identifying with Christ Jesus. And why does this matter? It matters because people are not coming to the church. People are avoiding the church and avoiding you because they just see you as the Republican. They see you as the Christian. They see you as the gay hater. They see you as the trans hater. They see your posts online where you're talking about this politics and that politics, and they're seeing how you're hating people and making fun of people. And do you think that they're ever gonna come to you and talk to you about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? Or do you think that they're just gonna ignore you? What are you showing them? Are you showing them how great and strong of a Republican and a conservative and American that you are? Or are you showing them how great and strong of a believer in Christ Jesus that you are? Because that's what matters. That's what matters. Praise the Lord. Us Christians too, though, it doesn't just stop there. Because sometimes we Christians too will start to identify with our past sins and our past mistakes too. You know, I was an adulterer. I was a sinner. I was a cheater, I was a liar, and so we get stuck in those things too, you know? And that stuff will hold us back too from experiencing the fullness of God. We need to pull ourselves out of this stuff. Be ye separate, sanctify yourself according to the word. The word is truth. That's where you get your truth. Not from CNN, not from Fox News, not from whatever news category, not from TikTok, not from Instagram, not from Facebook. That's not where your truth comes. Another thing, your truth does not come from your experience. I don't care what experience you had in life, that experience does not trump the word of God. So many people have read their experiences right into the pages of the Bible and ignored what God has said. We can't do it. Praise the Lord. Galatians 3 and verse 28. Go ahead and pull that up here. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it real quick. It says this. Galatians 3, 28. Praise the Lord. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You're all one in Christ Jesus. That's our call. That's our goal. That's the vision that we need to have as a church. If we are all one in Christ Jesus, then we're in unity. And unity brings the power of God. We see it over and over again in the book of Acts. The unity is what brought the power of God. Praise the Lord. You know, another thing is this. What happens when people of the world start to come into our church? And if our identity with the world is greater than it is with Christ, what happens when the person that we know is an adulterer comes in? What if somebody that is homosexual comes in these doors? What if somebody comes in that's trans? What if somebody comes in and they're a pothead, so to speak? Because it's legal now, right? Be expecting it. What if they come in smelling like that? How is our reaction to them going to be? If we are so focused on the things of the world, are they going to be welcome here? Are they going to be welcome by you? Or are you just going to ignore them? Are you going to look at them and be like, I don't know about that. Why are they here? Why are they here? They're here because God got them here so that they could hear the word of God, so that they could hop into that new identity with Christ Jesus. We need to snatch people out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Bring them into the light. But if we are so focused on these things, we are going to push people out of the church. We're going to push them out of the church. I'm not saying that we need to accept the sin. I'm not saying that we need to accept that. Think about this. John chapter 8, the woman caught in the very act of adultery. I think some of us know that story. There was a woman caught in the act of adultery, and the Pharisees brought her to the feet of Jesus and said, Jesus, shouldn't we stone her? For she was caught in adultery. She's a sinner. Shouldn't we stone her? And Jesus quietly sat there, drew in the sand with a stick, and he said, any one of you that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. That's adultery, right? But I think we've gotten soft on adultery. Sure. Gotten soft on it, you know? We don't think much of it. If you know somebody who's sleeping around, maybe who's living with their boyfriend or girlfriend, and we get soft on it, we don't even think anything of it, right? But then if somebody's homosexual, ooh, the boogeyman. Somebody's transgender, ooh, that's the boogeyman. Oh, that's the unpardonable sin, and we act like there's no redemption and no help for them. And so we push them away from us. And with our actions and our reactions, we're just driving them further and further away from Jesus Christ. But what would Jesus Christ have done? Because what did he do here? He says, those of you who are without sin, cast the first stone. What if the scribes and Pharisees came and said, Jesus, this person is transgender. Jesus, this person is a homosexual. Jesus, this person is a drug addict. Shouldn't we just throw stones at them? Shouldn't we stone them to death for their sins? No, he says, if you're without sin, let him cast the first stone. And what did he say? He wasn't okay with the sin. He was never okay with sin. You know, sometimes people think that Jesus was this gracious, merciful Savior that was just okay with sin. No, he always said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. But it comes out of a place of grace and mercy and love, not out of, you know, browbeating people into saying, you're wrong, you're terrible, you're this, you're that. No, we need to have the love of Christ Jesus. So I want to give you tools to ensure that you're daily being renewed and staying out of the course of this world. Staying out of the course of the world. Because we don't want to end up as enemies of God and going to hell at the end of our life, right? There's stories in the Bible. Jesus talks about stories where people are surprised at the end of their life that they're heading to hell, right? I'll get there. So number one is this. Jesus didn't know who he was and fulfill the plans just because he was born of God. Neither will we. I'm gonna read that again. This is number one. Jesus didn't know who he was and fulfill the plans just because he was born of God, and so neither will we. Jesus had to find his identity in the word of God. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to go to verse 49. You think you're better than Jesus? You think that you can live a life, a godly, sanctified, set-apart life, but do nothing to build up your faith, find out who you are? You think that you don't have to read your Bible to live a good Christian life? That's the reason why there's so many people out there that say, I'm a Christian, but yet they never do anything that changes their life and actually impacts them. It's because they're not spending time in the Word of God. They're not getting the truth. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. And this is, I love this. Actually, I'm going to read that. I'm going to go back to verse 42. Sorry about that. I do this often at youth group. Any of the youth kids here know that. I'll say, let's go here, and then I'll just backtrack it a little bit because I want to catch us all up here. And it says this, when Jesus was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. Whoo, what good parents they were, right? Leaving the Son of God, the immaculately concepted Son of God behind in Jerusalem. And it gets funnier too. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey further, and then they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. So they kept on going. They're like, where is he? I don't know. Oh, well, we'll find him. No big deal. You know, different world back then, right? You know, my goodness. So different world back then. And it says that when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, not knowing where Jesus was, the Son of God, their 12-year-old kid. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Where'd they find him? At church. The temple, the synagogue, that was like the church of the day. That was the place where they came to study the word of God, to hear the preaching of the word of God, to learn about God, to learn about his glory and his magnificence. And it says this, that's where they found Jesus, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And it says this, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto his son, why have you dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowfully. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not, or did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Didn't you know I must be about my father's business? Jesus knew that there was something that he had to get that was only going to come from the word of God, that was only going to come from being around the truth so that he could know and find out who he was so that he could walk in all the plans of God for his life, so that he could forsake the things of the world because there's tests and trials coming his way, right? Jesus didn't live this life as growing up from a child and through adulthood just saying, I'm the Son of God. It's going to work out for me. I'm the Son of God, it's just gonna happen. No, he had to get into the Bible. He had to get into the word of God and find himself there so that way he would be successful in all God had for him. If you go over to chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, it says this, praise the Lord. Verse 14. Luke 4:14. I just want to make sure that I said that right, not the opposite. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And it says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Praise the Lord. This was Jesus finding his identity in the word of God. You think you're better than Jesus? You think you can do it apart from the word of God? Because you can't. You have to find who you are through the word of God. That's what we need to do. This is moving on just from quoting a verse and memorizing a scripture verse. It actually takes time where you meditate on the Bible, not just one verse sometimes. That's good. That's awesome. And we need to do that because speaking the word of God and meditating on the word of God, we get a knowledge of who he is, but we can't just spend our entire life picking and choosing one Bible verse here and one Bible verse there and this verse and that verse. And then that's just our life. We need to actually read the Bible, read a chapter, and then meditate on a verse in that chapter. Read another chapter and meditate on a verse there because that's how you get a full view of who God is in your life. Praise the Lord. You know, and another thing, it's also not just the promises, but the do's and the don'ts. A lot of people are afraid to read the Bible because they just think it's a book of do's and don'ts. It's not just that. It is God's revelation of who he is to mankind and who we are to become in him. Praise the Lord. It's not as much about memorization as it is about revelation. Are you getting revelation when you open up the Word of God? Praise the Lord. The second thing is this, is we have to have a God-first biblical lens. And let me explain that. A God-first biblical lens. You see, our eyes are lenses, right? That's like, I don't know, is that the cornea? Whatever, you know. But our eyes are lenses. And what we see with our lenses and our face is what we get, right? This is our filter, is our eyes right here. But we don't realize that there's other lenses and other molds in this world that we can filter our life through and filter the Bible through. We need to live our life as if we are Christ Jesus, right? So we need to make sure that we're not pulled in the wrong directions. Colossians 2, verse 8 says this. Actually, turning there, I'm not even there. Colossians 2, verse 8 says this. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And not after Christ. He goes on to say, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You are complete in him. Don't be spoiled. Don't be drawn away to the course of the world, to their philosophies, to their vain deceits, to their ideas, to their truths, to what they feel and what they experience. Don't be drawn away by these things because they can be very enticing. They can even make a measure of sense, of worldly sense. But just because something makes sense, just because something is logical, doesn't mean that it's true. Because if that's the measure, miracles aren't logical. Right? Logic isn't everything. Reason and understanding isn't everything. It's important. We have to reason and understand the word, but that's not everything. Because if that were true, then a lot of the things that we read in the Bible, we could reason away, and that's what people have done. They've taken their own philosophies and they've pushed them into the Bible and said, well, this is what God must have meant. This is what I went through, so this is what God must mean by that Bible verse. I'm gonna show you a few things here. Because these are things that Christians say, and I'm gonna get from more a little bit harmless ideas and sayings to a little bit more dangerous things here. Because we have to have the word as the focus, right? In this, example one is slavery. When we read the Bible and we hear the word slaves or servants, a lot of times we read the Bible with our American lens, with our American filter, and we think of the American slave trade with Africa. And that type of slavery where they were beating people and they were, you know, doing all of these terrible wrong things, treating them in horrible, awful ways. But many times, I'd say 9 times out of 10, when you're reading the Bible and you hear about slavery, it's different. Right. It's not that idea of the American slavery, and we need to stop reading it as such. It's talking, oftentimes, it's just talking about servants and masters as in employee and boss, right? But we don't read it that way because we're so me-focused, we're so America-focused that we put our own twist on it, and we don't realize that we do it. Harmless in and of itself, but it's something that we do. We're getting a little heavier here now. Do you know people today, Christians today, will say Jesus was a socialist. Feed the poor, clothe those that need clothing, you know, give to the poor, you know, forsake all that you have. You know, he condemned the rich. So Jesus was a socialist, right? Or even on the flip side, my Jesus in the evangelical church, he would have been a Republican. Goes both ways, right? People say those both things because they're reading the Bible. They're viewing the world through their own filter and their own lens, and they're putting God into a box. I don't want God in any box. God is unlimited. God is all-powerful, and we cannot put him into a box, and if we do put God into a box, he is going to be limited in moving in our lives and in the lives of people around us. We can limit God by trying to put him into our boxes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The next one is this. It used to be that we saw Jesus as a white American man. Right? Y'all seen the pictures? Jesus, this white American man with almost blonde hair and blue eyes. I mean, really? And I'm not saying this because I'm black. Like, listen, I'm not bringing up this point because I'm black. I'm just saying, as a matter of fact, that people thought this. People thought this, that Jesus was with this white American man. There's also people that say that Jesus was dark-skinned and a black man. He probably wasn't either. He was a Jewish man. Look at what Jews look like. You know, that's what Jesus would have looked like. But it goes a step further. Oh my goodness. I can't even. Do you want, this is real people. This is real. There are people out there that will say that Jesus was non-binary gender because he doesn't have a male chromosome, because he was born of God and he only had the woman. He wasn't born of a man. Wow. Wow. So they're trying to justify their transgenderism and all of these things by looking at and putting their own view and their own lens on Jesus Christ himself. Oh my gosh. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Oh my goodness. Wow. Another one. They say that homosexual relationships today are okay because back then it was sleeping around and it was all of these things, that it wasn't about a monogamous relationship. There was no such thing as homosexual marriage, but now that homosexual marriage is okay, now God's okay with it because it's still just a union and a covenant. No, you can't put your flip on that. You can't put your lens on that thing. And then there's other few little categories in here. There's people that say that they are Christian witches. There's people that use stones and rocks and energy crystals. You guys heard of those things? Energy manipulation. I was at Target a couple weeks ago looking at the Christian book section, and there's new age, new thought books. There's these potion books and these rock books right next to the Christian literature. It's trying to mold and become one and become the same thing, and it's not. It's not. We cannot put our lens and our view onto these things. We cannot become part of the world, because friendship with the world, it makes you an enemy of God and you'll go to hell. Satan is deceiving people. Satan is deceiving people with these things. He's allowing people to go into the word, just like he did with Jesus in Luke chapter 4. And he said, use scripture to try to justify the temptations that he would tempt Jesus with. He's doing the same thing to people and twisting it. Even in these new age and new thought books, and these, all of these energy manipulation and stones, they're using Bible verses to back these things up. They're using the Bible to back it up. Obviously, they're taking it out of context. They're not reading it with the lens of Christ Jesus. They're reading their own experience into it. Wow. Oh my goodness. If we aren't sure of our identity in Christ and know who we are by the word first, we'll be pulled away into the course of the world right along with all this stuff. We'll go to the bookstore, we'll grab a book off the shelf, not even realizing that it's filled with things that are unbiblical and unscriptural, and it'll be masked like it is. It'll be masked like it's Christian theology, and that it's going to be helpful, and that, you know, you can manifest yourself, and that you can put this energy out, and that you'll get this energy back, and all of these things, and it's not of God. That is manipulation, that is witchcraft, that is of the devil, and don't get caught up in those things. The correct lens is this. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 19, it says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things that he does, these also does the Son likewise." I only do what I see my Father do. Is that your life? Do you only do what you see God do? Do you only say what you hear God say? Do you only live like God would want to live? The only way we're going to know that, though, is if we're in the Bible, right? We're not going to know what to do if we're not spending time in the Bible. We're going to be pulled away by all of these ideas and these doctrines and theologies of the world and the philosophies of the world if we're not here. If we're not like Jesus, finding out who we are in God through his word. Sanctify them according to the word, for your word is truth. The word of God is the only truth. Not your experiences, not your desires, not your reasonings. I don't care how much sense it makes. I don't care how it makes you feel. A lot of these people that get caught up into the ways of the world, they say, well, once I finally accepted myself that I'm transgender, or I accepted my homosexuality and I started to identify with that, then that's when I felt fulfilled. That's when I was happy. That's when I was healthy in life, is when I started to accept these things. That may be your truth, but it's not true according to the word of God, because that's just gonna lead you to hell. It's just going to lead you to hell. Praise the Lord. We need to make sure that we know this. And it's important that we know and understand these things, because what happens if we come across these ideas? What happens if somebody starts talking to us about, oh, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian, and then all of a sudden they start talking about all of these stones and this energy and, you know, I'm manifesting my life and doing this. How are you gonna respond to that? We have to know the word of God so that we always have an answer when we are asked about our hope in Christ Jesus. That's 1 Peter, I think, 5 and verse 8. Just teaching that. We always have to have an answer. But how are we gonna have an answer if we never take time to get in the word of God? To know the Bible. To really, truly know the Bible so that we can know Christ. Remember this. When we do read the Bible is about God. So many times we think that the Bible's about us. Yes, it's true. The Bible has many promises for us. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. I am not diminishing that. But the first and foremost rule of the Bible is that it's about him. It's about revealing who he is and what he's done for humanity and the purpose and goal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the reason we read the word of God. And I want you to take heart, because even the apostles had the same issue. Even the apostles had the same worldview, the wrong lens issue. And they in Acts chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it here. And it says this, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. This is after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And the apostles said this, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This is Jesus, and saying, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from here. So that's Jesus' instruction. He says, go, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, because you're gonna be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and you're gonna have power. You're gonna have power. And it says this, when they four there were come together, they asked of him, Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Jesus, I don't care about the Holy Ghost. I don't care about that power. I just wanna know, what are you gonna do about the politics? Wow. They took to the word of God and they said, I don't care about that. I need to know what you're gonna do about our situation. When are you gonna come and rule and reign as a king? Sure, that's biblical in a sense, right? But that's not what matters. That's not what matters. They were so focused on what he was gonna do about the politics in their country. Is that us? Are we so focused on what's gonna happen with our politics? Are we so set on having the right man or woman in the office of president and as our governor, as if they can hinder the plans of God anyway? Sure, we need to pray. We need to believe God to raise up godly men and women to serve in those offices. We need Daniels in our office. We need Davids. We need those that are going to vouch for godliness in our government. But don't think that any government leader is going to be your savior. It's not. Was Donald Trump our savior? No, but some people will think that he was. I'm not saying that he was all good or all bad. I'm just saying he wasn't our savior. But so many Christians lived this life and lived that political season as if Donald Trump is our savior. He's gonna rescue America. He's gonna rescue us. He's gonna save this country. No, he's not. And there's not gonna be any man or woman that stands in that office of president or in our governor's office or in a mayor's office that's going to fix all the problems of our society. The problems of society are going to be fixed when the church of Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, rises up in their identity in him and walks like him, talks like him, acts like him, gives like him, lays hands on people to heal like him. That's how we're going to get the results that we need in this life, is through the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ, being his hands and feet, not being the political, not being the identity with the world. Forsake the world. Push yourself away from those things and start living like Jesus Christ lived in this world. Praise the Lord. That's our goal. That's our focus. Fixing our eyes on things above, not things of this earth. For we have died and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. It says this in Colossians chapter 3. Now therefore mortify your body in the deeds of the flesh. Mortify, kill, deaden, and deprive of power your evil desires lurking in your bodies. You've got to die to yourself. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Number 3, you got to ask yourself this question. Am I becoming more like Jesus daily? Am I becoming more like Jesus every day? Because if the answer is no, or if the answer is I don't know, then we're going to be pulled into the course of the world. We have to know what we identify with, and that should be Christ, or else we're going to be pulled in any which direction, right? Because if we don't place ourselves in Christ, then we have the wrong foundation. And any wind of doctrine, any philosophy can come through and blow us off that foundation, and just we're thrown into the lazy river of life, and we're coasting on our way to death and destruction. I don't want that. I don't want that. Ask yourself, am I becoming daily more like him? James chapter 1 in verse 23 says this. James chapter 1 in verse 23. Praise the Lord. You guys getting something out of this today? Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm going to do it again to y'all. It says this in verse 22. We're going to go back to verse 22, not 23. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Deceiving your own selves. Right? Isn't that what Paul said in Colossians? Don't be pulled away by philosophies and vain deceit. You can deceive yourselves if you're not a doer of the word. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. And it says, for he looks at himself and goes his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. Wow. Don't forget what manner of man you are. Don't forget what you look like. Don't forget your identity in Christ Jesus. Be a doer of the word. It says this, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And if any man among you seems to be religious, isn't that what we're talking about? People who seem to be religious, seem to know the way to God. But Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So there's those that seem to be religious, but they don't bridle their tongue, and they deceive their own heart. This man's religion is in vain. But pure religion is this, it's to be undefiled before God, and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't take on the identities of the world. I don't care how harmless it seems. And I'm not talking about, you know, like little things, like what your likes and your dislikes are, how you dress and how you act. You know, like back when I was in high school in the 2000s, you know, there were the jocks and there were the preps and there were the emo kids. You know, there were the scene kids and the goths and, you know, there were the geeks. You know, I'm not talking about that. Like, that stuff is so minor, you know, how you dress and how you talk and your personality. I'm talking about the things that literally people are starting to change their lives so that they can identify as these things. The things that I've talked about, you know, that bring life changes to them. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 5 in verse 1 says this, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God as dear children. If we're going to be imitating God, we've got to know what he said, right? Praise the Lord. Get in the Bible. Next is this. Ask yourself this question. I'm challenging you today. Do I recognize my own errors? Do I recognize in the areas that I'm wrong? Do I ever say, God, I was wrong? Or do we just live this life as Christians believing that we've got it all figured out already? I go to church every Sunday, I'm faithful, I live my faith, and I'm not wrong, right? Remember, we read those statistics. I believe we said it was 16%, I can't remember it right now. A very small percentage of those that attended church regularly and said that their faith was very important only agreed with a few points, very basic points of the Bible. Very, very few. Because they think that they're right. They think they've got it figured out. Don't let that be you. Ask yourself, do I recognize my own errors? It's important that we come to a place of repentance. It's not just something that we did one day when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that's the only time that we ever repent. Repentance should be a daily work. The big things and the little things in life, right? Not just repenting when you mess up with a moral sin, but repenting when you have wrong views of God, when you look at God in the wrong ways, when you have wrong doctrines and wrong theologies and wrong thoughts about God, when you judge God against his own character that he's revealed in his word. But we're not going to realize that we're wrong. We're not going to realize that we're in error if we never get into the word of God. Wow. Stop justifying your shortcomings. Stop justifying your errors. Stop justifying your sins and your temptations by saying that I was born this way. Right? We hear that a lot. Heard it for the past 10 years. I'm born this way. Well, guess what Jesus Christ is doing? He's calling you to be born again. Stop living like, I was just born this way. I can't help it. Just my family. It's just the way that my genes are. It's just my identity. No, Jesus is calling you out of that identity and he's saying, be born again. Be born again. Repent and be born again. Praise the Lord. So if you ever hear that, think, you let that run through your mind. Somebody says, I was born this way. You know, no, doesn't matter. You can be born again, right? You can be born again. But guess what? People don't realize that. People think that once they accept their identity, once they accept who they are, once they accept their sins and their shortcomings and their failures and this identity and that identity, that that's who they are because they're born that way. But Jesus is calling us out of the world and saying, be born again. Get your new citizenship. Get your new identity in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. And so many of us, we were born again, right? I'm looking out here and I know a lot of us here were born again. But we're still trying to live like we used to in many ways. Maybe there's things that we're doing today that we did 10 years ago and we haven't recognized that we need to change them. Yeah. Repentance and recognition of your errors brings change. If you're unwilling to say that I'm wrong, if you're unwilling to say that you made a mistake and that you messed up, you're not gonna change. You're not gonna change. It's not enough just to say, I don't get it, I don't understand it, I don't know how to fix it, I don't know how to fix that, I don't know how to stop being prideful, I don't know how to stop being arrogant, I don't know how to stop sinning, I don't know how to live different. It's not enough just to say that. Jesus is saying, you were born again. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is power on the inside of you through the work of the Holy Spirit to change you. Whatever you're dealing with right now, whatever you're going through, you can be free from that thing. I'm not saying it's just gonna happen overnight just like that. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. Not that that's how we earn it. We never earn anything that we get from God, but it does take revelation from the word of God to change. Yes. The change isn't just automatic like that. It happens as we realize who we are in Christ Jesus more and more. Again, let me reiterate, you cannot earn it. You cannot stay on your face long enough to earn anything, to earn your salvation, to earn the change, to earn the freedom. It only comes through knowing Christ Jesus and through receiving his free gift. Praise the Lord. And the last thing that I wanted to say here is that we need to die to ourselves. We need to die to ourselves. Can you bring up Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 in the Amplified? Told the visual team I wasn't gonna use the Amplified today, but I am. Sorry. Praise the Lord. We need to die to ourselves. It's not always easy. And you know what? Jesus died to himself daily. died to himself daily. We think, oftentimes we just think of the death that Jesus died on the cross, but we don't realize that every single day Jesus had to die to his desires, he had to die to his temptations, he had to die to his wishes, he had to die to his own plans every single day. Again, we're not any different. We've got to die to ourselves daily. And it says this, so kill, deaden, and deprive of power the evil desire lurking in your members, those animal impulses, and all that is earthly. Everyone say earthly. Earthly. All that is earthly in you that is employed in sin, sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness, for that is idolatry and the deifying of self and other created things instead of God. Don't create yourself into God. Let God be God and every man a liar. Kill and deaden and deprive of power the things that are lurking in yourself. Because if you're putting something before God, then you're creating a God before the God of all eternity. Don't do that. Don't do that. Jesus had to die to himself every single day. Praise the Lord. We've got to take up our cross, right? Take up your cross daily. Take up that cross. Praise the Lord. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10. I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm just going to read it here real quick, just for the sake of time. He says in verse 34, think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's foes shall they be of his own household. He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life shall my sake shall find it. Talking about eternal life. Wow. Kill, deaden, and deprive of power the evil desires lurking in your body. You've got to die to yourself daily. Die to your wishes. Die to your desires. Die to what other people are going to think about you, even your own family. The ways that you start identifying with Christ instead of identifying with the world, they're going to take notice. But the thing is that we think that if we identify with the world that we're going to win the world. That's not how it works. I think I told this story from the pulpit before, but I had a friend in college who thought, well, I'm trying to win this person to Christ, so I'm just going to take him out drinking. What? What? That way I can get closer to them and, you know, they can loosen up. And no. No, it doesn't work like that. Don't become a friend of the world to try to win some. The person still isn't saved today. Didn't work. It's not going to work. They're not going to be one to Christ by becoming like them. Yes, Paul said, and let me phrase this the right way. Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might win some. He wasn't talking about identifying with them. When a missionary goes over into a foreign land, they don't adapt to their pagan practices and their pagan religions. They learn the culture. They understand what's going around with them so that they can minister to them correctly the word of Christ in a way that they'll understand it. That's what we're supposed to do, but we're not supposed to identify with them. We're not supposed to take on that character. Praise the Lord. Galatians 5:24 says this, and they that are Christ, are you Christ here this morning? Yes. Then you should have this. They have crucified their flesh with its affections and its lusts. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We need to understand this, that it's about knowing Christ. That if we are going to do anything for God, we're going to have to know him. And Paul had this understanding. Go ahead and pull up on the screen here, Philippians chapter 3. In verse 4, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, all of this that I'm talking about identifying with Christ, about being separate from the world, sanctifying ourselves is about knowing God. And it's so important, like I said, I'm gonna bring it back here. It's so important that we know God, because without knowing God, we will not see heaven. We won't see heaven. This was Paul's goal. This was his purpose in life. And I realize that this is all about his identity in Christ. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh and things of the world, if any other man thinks that he has whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul's saying, I've got every reason to trust in my flesh, to trust in my culture, in my identity, and who I am as a Jew. Go on to verse 5. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He was top ranked, identifying as a Pharisee. That was his identity. Go on to verse 6. Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. That's his identity. That's what he identified with at one point in time in his life. Go on to verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted as loss for Christ. Let's talk about getting a new identity here. Go on to verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all those things but for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's about knowledge of Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He's saying, I'm putting off all of that stuff. I'm counting it as dung, the identity that I used to have, and so that I may win Christ. And go on to verse 9. And I might be found in him, identifying with him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And I'm going to finish off with here in verse 10. That I may know him and know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable unto his death. Wow, that I may know him. I didn't mean by, I'm finishing that verse. There's one more verse I want to go to real quick here. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Because a lot of times we talk about Jesus is my Lord and he's my Savior. But oftentimes we just think of Jesus as my Savior and we forget about Jesus as my Lord, right? Lord means master. It means that he's the boss. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. This is very sobering. This is something that I've been going back to the scripture for a couple weeks now. I was almost, I'm not trying to like, you know, say like, look at me, like I just love the word so much, but I'm just serious. I was almost brought to tears last night over this after meditating on this. Verse 21 says this, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, many, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, you're my master, you're my teacher. Have we not prophesied in your name? Seems like a good thing. In your name have we not cast out devils? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? Ooh. All right, they were used of God and in mighty ways. Anybody here ever cast out a devil? No, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm just saying, have you, a lot of us may not have been used in prophecy and in gifts and manifestation of the Spirit, but these people had. And listen to what Jesus had to say to them in verse 23. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Jesus, help us. Help us to know you, God. Help us to have your heart. Help us to see the world the way that you see the world. Help us to see the hurting and the dying and the lost and the wicked, the potheads, the homosexuals, the transgenders, the Democrats and the Republicans. Help us to see them with your eyes that we may know you in the power of your resurrection. That we wouldn't look at them as if we are Republicans and we're against the Democrats and that we're the straight people against the homosexuals and the trans, that we're man and woman and we're warring against each other, that we're the rich and the poor warring against each other. No, we are Christians. We are the bride of Christ, identifying with Christ, walking as his hands and feet across this earth, trying to save a wicked and perverse generation out of their identities so that they can be born again, that they can repent of their sins, that they can walk in newness of life, and that they can receive the promise and the power of heaven above. Praise the Lord. That's our call. That's the Great Commission, is to make disciples, to make those that would identify with Christ Jesus and push off those old things of their life. That's my message. Praise the Lord. I hope that it stands in your hearts today and that you guys will be changed more into the image and likeness of Christ Jesus. Let's pray.